I seen her. She was going to shut the door right in her face, and she did, didn't she? This morning, we're going to be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, the 12th chapter in Matthew, and verses 33 through 37. And if you want to look that up and put your finger there, we will get to it in just a little bit. Title this morning is, Does Our Attitude Need a Little Altitude? Does our attitude need a little altitude? You remember the poem titled Attitude by Charles Swindoll? I know I've read it to you several times, and I think I've read it recently. It is, like I said, titled Attitude, and Charles Swindoll wrote it. And he says, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. And that's true, isn't it? He goes on to say, attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think, say, or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play the one string we have, and that is our attitude. He finishes by saying, I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you, he says. We are in charge of our attitudes. What do you think? Can or do we agree with Chuck Swindoll's insight for living? Do we agree with what he's saying there? And would the world not be a different place if more people agreed and understood the truth and what he's saying? If we don't agree, then what other alternative option can you offer in dealing with life, and especially life in a fallen world from our Christian perspective? Because I'm at least willing to consider other options if you have them. But things are what they are, aren't they? And they don't change. And it is a fallen world, and bad things do happen, don't they? We do find ourselves in situations and circumstances that we don't like, don't we? What other option do we have but how we react to it and where we look during it? And if you have them, I am willing to consider them. But if, like me, that you can and you do agree with Mr. Swindoll, and I guess even my mom, and you too believe that life is what you make it, because if I heard my mom say that once, I've heard her say it 1,000 times. Most of the time, it was when I was complaining about my situation, unhappy, probably had my lips stuck out, and she would tell me, Bob, life is what you make it. And I would often think, I didn't make it this. I missed it completely, didn't I? If you do agree with me, and if you do agree with Mr. Swindoll and my mom, then what are we going to do with or even about our attitudes? Could our attitudes use some altitude? Mine could most of the time. If you were here or coming here to the church 6 or 7 years ago, you would know then that my most quoted verse of Scripture was probably 1 Corinthians 10:12. Oftentimes I would just quote it and not even tell you that it was 1 Corinthians 10:12. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. I had no idea what that Scripture really meant. As much as I do now, let me say. Back then when I read that Scripture, I would think that it meant to me not to get too big for my britches Not to get so big that I think I've got this Christianity thing figured out or that I've got this preaching thing figured out. It meant for me to not ever think that I had arrived or ever got to a place where I didn't need Christ. And truthfully, that's what it means. But it means even more than that to me now. It truly does. Because now I understand that I cannot stand without him. And that's exactly what the scripture's thinking. Let the man that thinks he stand without Christ take heed, because he will fall. Jesus very plainly told us what we could do without him, didn't he? He said, in me you can do all things, but without me you can do nothing. You can do nothing. And when I wasn't simply quoting that from memory and even telling you where it was, but actually looking the scripture up, because if you know me very well, you know I don't have much memory, I would add 1 Corinthians 10:13 as well, the next verse, because really they go together. Paul goes on to say, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. You know, we can look at that scripture, we could think that temptation, that God doesn't tempt us, right? Scripture tells us he doesn't. Talks about the way of escape with the temptation. So somehow it doesn't hardly make sense to us when just first flyover or first looking at it. But you know what? When you start getting in situations where you think you're standing and you're not and you fall, sometimes you're tempted. You're tempted to let that fall be fatal. And sometimes you're tempted not to look up, aren't you? Sometimes you're tempted to think this is it, aren't you? Sometimes you're tempted to think that God has failed you somehow, aren't you? But with the temptation, we'll also make the way of escape. Whether we understand it or not, that's exactly who and what Jesus Christ is. He is our escape from sin. Whether we realize it or not, it makes no difference. That is who he is. He's made a way where there was no way. A way to escape who I am in reality and who you are. Because in reality, each and every one of us are sinners, aren't we? You don't have to teach us. My 6-year-old grandson, I wasn't having to teach him to misbehave this morning. I didn't have to teach him last night either. I'm about to teach him something. But we don't have to teach our children to be bad, do we? We know how to do it. Inherently, we are born into sin, each and every one of us. We follow in the likeness of Adam and Eve. We are born into it. We talked about that this morning in our Sunday school class. We are born separated from God by our sin. It's only when we come to Christ, when we come to Christ, that way of escape from ourselves and our sin. And in church, that doesn't ever change. That need, that way doesn't ever change. The need for it never changes. We'll need it tomorrow, like we needed it today, like we needed it when we came to Christ. We will be continually in need for Jesus Christ until we go home or we meet him in the air. There's no other options. 4 or 5 years ago, the Holy Spirit started bringing scripture from Proverbs to me in what seemed to me like almost every message that I preached. So much so that I started apologizing for it. The Holy Spirit kind of stepped on me for that too, but that's a different sermon. And I remember saying that I'm not certain who this is for. I don't know if you guys remember me saying that or not. But I kept saying it because it kept coming to me and it kept seemed to keep appearing in every sermon that I wrote. But I said, I'm not certain who it's for, but I wish one of us would get it so we could move on. And some of you might remember me saying that. Those verses were Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? We would do well to adhere to that as well. You see a pattern there? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Heard Michael say this several times. And if you're not coming Wednesday night to our Bible study, you really need to. Just thought I'd throw that in there. If the devil can't get you to be bad, he'll get you to be busy. I know that's true. Every time Michael says it, I'm reminded of it because it's happened to me before. First time I became a pastor, this thing's going to fall off my ear. I think that big old ear would hold it. When I first became a pastor, I mean, I'd preached in nursing homes and had filled in other churches and done things like that, but I'd never pastored before. Well, my first pastorate, I learned that lesson the hard way. I really did. He can't get you to be bad. He'll get on your back, and he'll ride. And he'll get you to be busy until he wears you out, won't he? Over the course of the last 2 years, as Deb's illness progressed and my work in the church and the community waned as a result, the enemy constantly tried to tempt and to torment, really. Torment me by reminding me of my inability to fix what was going on or to protect either one, Deb or the church. But now with hindsight on my side and knowing what I do about the last 2 years, I can see and I can understand a little clearer what the Spirit was preparing me for. I can. I won't begin to say that I know why, but I will say I can see and I can feel the Lord working in the circumstance and most certainly within me. I've always been a slow learner, I guess. I got a thick head. That's why sometimes I talk about myself being like Peter. I usually do the wrong thing first. But I can feel him, and I can feel him moving within me and showing me things. If I didn't have that hard head, I'd probably learn it a lot quicker, wouldn't I? But I do. Don't misunderstand anything I'm saying, please. Deb and I both agreed that beside the blessing of the cancer causing us not to take anything for granted, that was the one thing that we both agreed on the moment she was diagnosed, is that we stopped that moment taking anything for granted. Kind of what Gary alluded to this morning, wasn't it? We do that. We take things for granted. We act like because the sun came up this morning that it's a guarantee that the sun's going to come up tomorrow morning. You know what? For some people, it's not. And in truth, that guarantee has never existed for any of us. As I understand Scripture, now is all that we're guaranteed, right now. Today is a day of salvation, right? Tomorrow is not a guarantee. It never has been. When we were young and we were healthy, it wasn't. Young, healthy people leave the planet every day. They do. That was one of the blessings that we got from that. And one of the other biggest blessings of the last 2 years was how you, the congregation of this church, treated and took care of us and allowed us to take care of each other. That was a blessing. But as pastor of Chaffee General Baptist Church, I have to ask this question this morning. Were these verses of Scripture, "Therefore let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Were those verses of Scripture just for me or for Deb? Or is there something in there for every one of us? Couple more questions before we move on. Are any of us here by accident this morning? We have visitors here this morning, and I'm very grateful that we do. Last week we baptized, didn't we? We had a whole bunch of visitors here, and I was very grateful for that. Did any of that happen by accident? Are any of us here by accident? Did Deb and I come to Chaffee by accident? Does God have accidents? He does not, does he? He never looks down into our life and tells us, I'm sorry, I didn't see that one coming. God knows exactly where our journey is going to take. He knows exactly where we're going to stumble. He knows exactly when we're going to need a hand up. He knows exactly when we're going to look up, doesn't he? God knows my attitude so much better than I do, doesn't he? He knows my need for altitude, don't he? So much better than I do. Nothing happens by accident to those who love the Lord. Nothing. Okay. Let's look at Matthew 12, 33 through 37. Jesus said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, we do thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we have this place that we might gather in. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for every individual that's here this morning. We pray, Lord, that as you conduct this service, as you lead us through this service, that you would speak to our hearts through your message, through your word, through your messenger. Lord, I pray that you would not allow my shortcomings to stand in the way of your message going forth, but that you would carry it forth in the power of your Spirit. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would walk amongst us, those of us that are sitting in the chairs, those of us that are standing on the stage, each and every one of us in this place today, that you would minister to us as only you can. There's no one that can minister to us like you can, Lord. I pray this morning that you would have your way in this place and with each one of us here, that you would touch and change our hearts and our minds, that you would lift our eyes and our hearts and our attitude, Lord, unto you, that we would not look at circumstances, that we would not be driven by circumstances, but, Lord, that we would focus upon you. We are the church that you have called for this time. And, Lord, though the world be dark around us, Lord, it is not a surprise to you. You knew exactly what would happen this morning, what will happen this evening. Lord, you are in control. Your arm is not short. Your power has not weakened. Your throne still exists. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. There is none like you. Have your way with us. And Lord, may we be open to your way. May we look to you. May our eyes look up. May our hearts look up. May we not stand in circumstances, but may we stand in your power, in your might, knowing that we are children of the King. Lord, may your truth go forth. May your love shine forth. May the world around us see the reality of your gospel. And may they come to a saving knowledge of who you are, Lord Jesus. We give you the praise, and it is in your name, Lord, that we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There were others in the crowd But the brunt of Jesus' remarks in this scripture, they're directed at the Pharisees. Because if we back up a little bit, we'd see in verses 22 and 23, when Jesus heals a blind, mute, demon-possessed man, that the crowd, in amazement, it asks, could this be the Son of David? Could this be the Messiah? Verse 24, apparently feeling threatened, the Pharisees reply, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So in verses 25 through 27, Jesus explains how a house divided cannot stand. And then he asks, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your own sons cast them out? And then he drops a bombshell square on their heads when he says, therefore they shall be your judges. Speaking of their sons. Then Jesus explains, and then he even warns them. He really gives them a display of grace because he warns them in verse 28. If he cast them out by the Spirit of God, then they need to understand that the kingdom of God has come upon them, that he is who they say he is. Verse 29, he goes on, in order to plunder a strong man's house, Satan's worldly kingdom, the strong man, Satan, must first be bound. And in verse 30, whoever isn't with him, Jesus, is against him. None of those things have changed, have they? They're all still as true today, aren't they? There is no such thing as a sideline Christian, is there? Do we understand that? I'm saying we, church. God's word cuts both ways. Do we understand that there's no such thing as a sideline Christian? There's nothing that should keep us on the sidelines. No circumstance should keep us on the sidelines. What we've been given in Christ is too important. Too important. As I said, there are young, healthy people that are leaving the planet, that will leave the planet today, that are not prepared to stand before a holy, righteous God. We've been giving the message, the gift that would prepare them. The only truth, the only way that exists in Jesus Christ. Those of us that know him as our Savior, we have been given that. I don't know, and I know I've said this before, but I don't know how we'll stand before a holy, righteous God and tell him we didn't care. I mean, I'm sure we'll try to come up with an explanation, but I don't know how we'll be able to tell him that we just did not care enough to share his gospel with a lost and dying world. Finally, in the greatest explanation and the strongest warning of all, Jesus follows up by saying in Matthew 12, 31 through 32, he says, therefore I say to you and to us, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, Christ, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. You know, when I was young in Christ, that scared me to death. It absolutely did. I used to worry myself sick almost, thinking that Satan, because I knew he was smarter than me, I knew he was trickier, I used to worry myself sick thinking that he could somehow trick me into committing the unpardonable sin. It's unpardonable, right? Ain't nobody wants to do that one, right? But this is why I talk about studying to show ourselves approved, why it's so important. Church, we have to have God's word in us because situations are going to come. Jesus said he left his peace, right? With us. But he also told us that tribulation, we would have tribulation in the world. We need to have God's word within us so that when the tribulation comes, we have something to pull from. We do. Study to show myself approved. Holy Spirit gave me insight and understanding. And I realized and I understood the only unpardonable sin is the one that you don't ask pardon for. In other words, we blaspheme the Holy Spirit when we do not heed His voice, when we ignore His prompting, and when we deny His conviction upon us, and we refuse to accept the forgiveness that's offered to us through Jesus Christ. I've committed that before. I was a young man. I used to go to church because of the girls. I've told you before, there was a young Pentecostal preacher that pulled me up from the back during a revival. Got me to the altar. I could have got away from him. I was about 14 or 15, but I could have got away from him. He wasn't a very big man, and I was a big kid. But I would have been way too embarrassed to cause a scene, so I just went with him. And he got down, he told me what to say, and I said it, and I could feel the Holy Spirit. I could feel the conviction, but I just said the words. There wasn't no change in my heart. That was the unpardonable sin. And had the Lord not been so gracious as to shed His grace on me, and if I'd have went home after that, I'd have split hell wide open. I would have. And even then, and this part I don't pretend to understand, because only God knows, that blasphemy isn't final or eternally set, if you will, until the moment that you and I breathe our last, or until the moment that Jesus splits that eastern sky and finds us lost in our condition. As we talked about this morning in Sunday school, separated from Him by our sins. Because you see, that's the way He made. He made the way for that separation to be gapped, didn't He? Because He took our sins upon Himself that we might go free. And if when we breathe our last, we still are separated, or when He splits that sky, as I understand the word, at that moment, it is indeed unpardonable. And as Michael's also said, I'm a banner and a billboard for Michael. As he's also said, for the first time in their life, those people will get exactly what they've wished for. Nothing to do with God forever. That is the most terrifying thought about hell that I can imagine. That for the first time that you'll know that you'll know that you'll know, just as a Christian does, that Jesus Christ died for you, and that you chose to reject Him. And that the God that created you, you'll be forever separated from. Forever. Brings us up to the scripture that's our main text today. Jesus said, after all that, either make a tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. And then He calls them what they are, and sometimes what I am. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. We need to give more thought to that, don't we? We need to give more thought to that, don't we? I need to give more thought to that. Each and every one of us do. How many times are we walking or talking along and we just slip off into neutral? And we start talking about stuff we got no place to talk about. Why did Jesus leave heaven's glory to come to this mess that we walk around in? John 3:16-17 explains it as well as anywhere. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That is a beautiful picture of God's grace, isn't it? Do we see that same beautiful picture here where Jesus says either make a tree good or its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad? For a tree is known by its fruit, brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You wonder why Jesus was giving these Pharisees such a hard time? You suppose hypocrisy could be considered blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Do we Christians ever ignore the Holy Spirit's prompting? Do we ever deny his conviction? Can we live in sin and do anything else? Do we ever refuse to apply the forgiveness that Christ offers us? Do we ever refuse to apply that same forgiveness to others? That beautiful picture of grace in John's gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son. That's why I always love to put 17 with 16. I think they have to go together. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The picture's beautiful if we understand that God loves us so much that he sent his Son that we wouldn't perish, but we'd have everlasting life. But it is truly amazing when we understand that he didn't come to condemn the world, but that he came to save it. One picture is beautiful. One verse is beautiful. The other one is amazing. Do you know what we'd find if we had the time to look through all four gospel accounts this morning? We would find that the only people that Jesus ever got upset with were in the church. Do you think that's changed much today? Do you think if he came today, would he give those people that we talk so much about, that want to change the laws of marriage, that want to change which bathrooms we're supposed to use, that have all this liberal thinking, do you think he would give them as much trouble as he would us? Do you think that maybe he would share verse 17 with us? You think maybe he'd tell us, I loved you so much, I came in your place. But you've missed the part about condemning. The only people he ever got upset with were in a church. Luke 12:48. He who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. I cannot think of anyone who has been given more than us. Us that know Jesus Christ as Savior. I cannot. The Pharisees were responsible for keeping and preserving God's word, the law. And yet they couldn't, and or they wouldn't, even adhere to his first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Their attitude needed a little altitude adjustment, didn't it? What about mine? What about yours? Could we use some adjustment as well? Well, it's good, because Jesus is in the adjustment business. That's what he does. Again, Michael has told us before, if we could take all those people out in the world that fret us so much and we could get them to stop those behaviors that they're doing, what would we accomplish? We'd have them acting like us. But if they don't know Jesus Christ, we haven't accomplished anything, have we? If we aren't leading them to Christ, then we're leading them the wrong way, aren't we? We're looking the wrong way ourselves, aren't we? We need to look up, church. We need to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're only Christians because of Him. Ain't none of us going to heaven on merit. The only way we're getting there is through His blood, His sacrifice. Went to a funeral yesterday. It was a wonderful message. Song. Just get me to the cross, and I'll find my way. Church is what we need to do. We need to understand that none of us are saved because of ourselves. That none of us are special, and that all of us are special. So special that God gave Himself for us. Who is responsible for proclaiming God's truth today? I am. The Church of Jesus Christ, His body in this world, has been given that responsibility, haven't they? And there's something else we need to understand. That's all. We are responsible for proclaiming and preserving and living out God's truth. And that is all. God's truth. Because His truth is enough. All they have to see is Jesus Christ. And He's promised us that He'll draw people unto Him if they see Him. Could we become Pharisaic in our walk? Do we ever hang our hat on doctrine? Do churches hang their hats on different doctrines? Does that lift Christ up? If Jesus came not to condemn, but to save, we shouldn't do any less, should we? Or any more? Could we ever find ourselves placing the things of this world in front of God? We could all raise our hands. I'm not going to ask anyone to. Could we ever find ourselves worshiping God in word and not in truth? Could any of our words ever be idle or not have any meaning to them? What's that thing we say, God is good all the time? All the time, God is good. That was in our lesson this morning. I asked the kids this morning, do you think people believe that? Do we believe it when we say it, or do we just follow along and say it? Is God good all the time? And all the time is God good? What about when our circumstances tell us He's not? Is He still good? Is He good whether I believe it or not? Is He God whether we believe Him or not? Could we ever find ourselves worshiping God just in word and not in truth? Do we understand that even though most of us are not called to preach a sermon, every one of us are called to live one? And would you take it from me that it's much easier, as hard as what this is for me? It used to be I'd get sick every time. He's made it easier than that. But as difficult as it is to do this, can I share with you that it's harder to do that? That it's harder to walk it than it is to preach it. But do we understand that we're all called to walk it? To walk that sermon in front of the world. It's also probably the most important message they need. Because I don't know if you noticed, but not a lot of the world's in here this morning. Now, this is going out on the internet, but probably not a lot of the world's going to listen to it. I've shared with you before I came to Christ, I'd never picked up the word, and when I did, it didn't make any sense, and I put it back down. That's the truth. Now, I know some can, and I know we all come different ways. You didn't get saved the way I did, and I didn't get saved the way you did. We both got saved at the same place, and that's at Christ, but we come from different ways, don't we? But I doubt too many people pick up God's word and get saved because of it. I would think that probably most people see Christ in somebody. I've shared with you before that I did. I had a grandmother that loved Jesus Christ. If you talk to Grandma for a minute, she said his name 3 times. If you went to her house, he was on the TV, he was on the radio, and her Bible was open on a table. And if you missed the TV and the radio and the Bible, she'd tell you about Jesus. She loved Jesus Christ. Also had a man I worked with. He was a Baptist preacher. I've told you before, I should have had this as a test written across my forehead because that's what I was for him. He said he loved Jesus, and I made him prove it. And he did. It's wonderful when we bring people to church. And I'll tell you what, if you bring people to church, I will do my level best to be the vessel that God has called me to be. And I won't quit. I'll give them the gospel. It's in my heart to do so. He's placed it there. But most of the people you invite aren't going to come. They're going to have to see Jesus in you, in me. We're going to have to live it in front of them. Even if they're going into the wrong bathroom, we're going to have to let them know that Jesus loves them, and we know that he does because he loves us. And we know how unlovable we are. Just as unlovable as they are. We're just different. And it's their difference that causes us to condemn them, isn't it? But it's not what he's called us to do. He's called us to love them. It's a lot easier to behave like a Christian here, isn't it? In this place. Because we know we're accountable one to another. You expect me to behave a certain way, don't you? I became very aware of that when I came down here. This is a small town. When they were putting this building up and they dropped those trusses, I don't think the dust had settled, and there was already a parade going by. People were watching. They wanted to see who got killed. It was that quick. It was within 5 minutes, everybody down at the restaurant knew about it. It's a small town. I've been very aware of that ever since I came. I'd love to tell you that I'm not pretending, but there's a little bit of hypocrisy in all of us, isn't there? I will tell you this, that not too many people know the evil that resides within me, that evil twin that I've talked about, but I also know we all have one, every one of us. It's about where we're looking, isn't it? He told us not to lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways to acknowledge him. He also warned us that if we think we can stand by ourselves, we're going to find out different. The only reason that I'm a Christian is Jesus Christ resides within me. Because I told him I was a sinner. And I asked him to forgive me. And I asked him into my heart. It's the only reason I'll see heaven's glory. But that's okay. That's the only reason anyone will be. Sometimes I get feeling so guilty, the devil gets on my shoulder, and he tells me I'm not worthy. And I come before the Lord, and I tell him I'm not worthy. You know what he tells me? You never were. You never were. None of us are worthy. He didn't come because we were worthy. He came because we're not. He came because we needed a Savior. We needed saving. The church today still needs a Savior. We need a Lord that we can follow. We need to take our eyes off of the world around us and we need to put them back on him, because he's the answer for the world around us. He's the answer for us. There is no other answer. It isn't Jesus and, it is simply Jesus. He's the answer. Same one that Grandma had. That's who he is. That's who he is. Let's look at verses 36 and 37 one more time, and I'll prepare to close. Jesus said, but I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, I slipped in there, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Even though it's true that our actions often speak louder than our words most always eventually tie in with our actions. Whatever is inside is going to come out, isn't it? That's what he's telling us. What did he say there in 34? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's inside of us eventually does come out. It eventually does tell on us, and it eventually identifies us. Do we completely comprehend and understand that as Christians? If junk's coming out of me, I need to go get an adjustment, don't I? That means junk's in there, and I need to get before the Lord. Have you ever asked the Lord to show you that? Be careful, because he will. Ever asked him to give you a burden for the lost? All the church should have a burden for the lost, right? You pray that he give you a burden for the lost, and you know what he'll do? He'll make you hurt for them. He will. So be careful, but pray it anyway, please. Do we understand that as Christians? Not so much that it does, because it does whether or not we comprehend or understand it or not, but that it tells and or identifies where and who we are, or better yet, it identifies whose we are. And that's what's more important. Keeping, preserving, and even proclaiming God's truth is wonderful, and what we as Christians and followers of Christ are called to do and even commissioned to do. But having his truth working within us is more important. It's the only way we would ever or we're ever going to be what he has purposed us to be. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. Evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. If we could just do those two lines. Trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and not lean on our own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. You trust in the Lord with all your heart, not lean on your own understanding. You will acknowledge him in all of your ways. I need to hear that as much as anyone. This morning, does our attitude need some altitude? We're going to have a song of invitation. If God's Spirit has spoken to your heart, then that's exactly what the song is. It is an invitation to come to this altar and answer whatever he's placed upon your heart. Not what I placed upon there, because I can't do it. I can't save anyone. Figured that out a long time ago. Preached a message where I just thought I hit a home run and nobody moved. Preach one where I tripped over myself 12 times and the altar was full. Important lesson was taught to me that day. Only Jesus Christ can save. Only his Spirit can lead us to him. If that has happened today, if anything has happened today, if you have any need at all, please come and pray. We'll meet you there, but best yet, he will meet you there. Would you all stand, please?